So we're looking once more at Paul's second letter to Timothy and chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul warns Timothy that there are many false Christians, people who think they're Christians and they're not. He talks about them in verses 1 to 5. And more than that, Paul warns Timothy that there are many false Christian leaders, people who are looked up to as great Christian teachers, but they're not actually Christians at all. He calls them in verse 13 evil men and imposters. And he says they'll go from bad to worse. He says they are deceiving. They deceive others. But worse than that, he says they're deceived. They believe that they're serving God, but they're deceived. They're actually doing nothing but damage. They've gone completely off the rails, and they're taking others with them. So it's a grim picture that Paul paints of the state of the churches at that time. So many people in the churches who think they're Christians, but they're not. So many leaders who are teaching false versions of Christianity and who are doing nothing but damage. But then Paul turns to Timothy himself and he says this in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Whatever other people are doing, whatever other people are saying, Timothy, you must continue. You must carry on sticking fast to what you've learned and become convinced of. Other people are going off on all sorts of new versions of Christianity. They're following this marvelous new leader with his novel ideas. They're taking on board this new way of looking at things. They're trying this new method for success in the Christian life. Well, Timothy, you don't need to run after all these things. You just continue in the sort of Christianity that you learned all those years ago. You continue in the same message that you've been convinced of all this time. And then Paul goes on to give two reasons why Timothy should stick by the sort of Christianity that he learned and that he's been convinced of. And we've looked in the last couple of weeks at the first of those reasons. Paul says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Timothy learned his Christianity from real Christians, godly Christians. And Timothy has seen the effects of real Christianity in their lives. We talked about the people who were the biggest influences on Timothy. His grandmother, Lois. His mother, Eunice. And then Paul himself and his friend, Barnabas. These were the people who taught Timothy what real Christianity is all about. And these people were real. These were people whose lives were full of God, full of goodness, full of love and joy and peace and truth and courage and perseverance. So why should Timothy bother with some new, supercharged, trendy version of Christianity that's just come on the scene? Timothy has seen the real thing, and he's seen that it works. Timothy knows what real Christianity is, and he's seen what it does in people's lives. So that's the first reason Paul gives Timothy, why he should continue in the things he learned. You know the people from whom you learned it. And then Paul gives a second reason, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy is someone who knows his Bible, and he knows it very well. He's been studying it since he was a toddler. Timothy doesn't just know a proof text here and a good bit there. Timothy knows the Holy Scriptures, which means the Bible, or as much of the Bible as had been written up till his time. The Old Testament, and maybe some books of the New Testament as well. These were the Holy Scriptures that Paul was talking about. And Timothy knows those Holy Scriptures. He knows them thoroughly. And Timothy knows that the Christianity he learned from his grandma and his mum and from Paul and Barnabas fits with those Scriptures. And he knows that the new ideas served up by these new trendy teachers don't fit with the Scriptures. Timothy's got the one tool that he needs to assess all the new ideas that were sweeping through the churches, because Timothy really knows his Bible. Now let me just spell out the first and most obvious lesson that I find here. It's simply this. The main reason why people who call themselves Christians get carried away by every sort of bizarre new teaching is that they simply do not know their Bibles. Somebody, a young man, goes along to some Christian meeting, and he has some sort of experience there. He's attracted by what he hears. He decides to ask Jesus into his life. He commits himself to Christ. And he's told that he's now a Christian. And he starts to attend some church, which is very lively and very friendly. And in that church, everybody talks as if they believe the Bible. And they all carry with them to church nice big Bibles. But nobody in that church ever teaches the Bible in a systematic way. There are Sunday meetings. And in those Sunday meetings there's an awful lot of singing. The meetings maybe last for a couple of hours. And in of that, well over an hour maybe is given to the singing. And then there are people giving testimonies. And between the songs and the testimonies, well, whoever is keeping the meeting going quotes a verse from the Bible that's really been a blessing to him in the past week, or her in the past week. And towards the end of the meeting, somebody gives a 15-minute talk in which they tell you about a vision they've had. And they urge you to praise the Lord Jesus more. And they quote a few Bible verses along the way. And that's it. The church, though, does have a fellowship group which meets during the week. And the idea is that they'll study a passage of the Bible together there. But what that means is that they sit down in a circle and somebody reads through a passage and then everybody chips in. And people pick out their favourite verse in the passage. Or they say what they feel God is saying to them in this bit. Or why that bit is relevant to them. But nobody tries to work through the passage verse by verse, just showing what it all means, how one verse connects with the next, what the argument is of the passage, what the passage is actually teaching. So our new Christian, he comes away from the meeting and he's heard lots of people talk about how they feel about this Bible passage, but he's not learned anything about what it actually teaches. And after 5 years as a Christian, he's still got no real idea what the Bible's about. Most of it he's never read. Most of it he's never heard anybody else read. And the bits that he has read, he's never actually wrestled to understand just what they say. He skipped over all the puzzling things, the difficult things, the unfamiliar things, and he's just picked out a nice sentence here or a comforting phrase there. If you asked him, what is Romans about? Just explain its main argument. He'd have no idea. If you asked him, did Daniel live before or after King David? He'd be lost. If you asked him, what Old Testament passages was Jesus referring to when he called himself the Son of Man? It would never have occurred to him that Jesus was quoting any Old Testament passages. Maybe he wouldn't even know that Jesus had called himself the Son of Man. If you said, what are the main differences between John's Gospel and the other three Gospels? Well, he's never actually read any of the Gospels right through. He's got no idea what's in the Bible. It's not that he's thick. He works, let's say, as a customer advisor with a big company. And as part of his job, he had to master a big 600-page manual that gives details of all their products. And it's constantly being updated. But he knows it almost off by heart. He knows just what's on every page of that manual, and he can quote it off the top of his head to any customer. But when it comes to the Bible, he just doesn't know it at all. And what that means is that he's utterly vulnerable. You see, this poor lad, every now and again, he does begin to feel that there is something substandard about his Christian life. He begins to realize that it's just not real. And that there's something missing, and he thinks to himself, there's got to be more to the Christian life than this. And then somebody lends him the latest best-selling Christian book. And this book claims to have the missing secret of the Christian life. Maybe it says on the cover something like, the secret of Christian living revealed, unleash the hidden power within you. And he reads it avidly. Now, the book could be teaching anything. It could be telling him that he has to find an inner child within him. The child he was, and he's got to minister to that inner child. It could be telling him, just visualize whatever you want. Imagine it till you can see it vividly in front of you, and then claim it from God and you'll have it. It may tell him that all his spiritual problems are due to sins which his ancestors committed, and that he needs to have his ancestral demons cast out. Yeah, there have really been Christian books, published in the last few years teaching all those things, and they have been bestsellers. But it doesn't matter what the book says. He'll believe it. Because it seems to offer him a way out of his inadequate Christian life. He's got no way of knowing whether there's any Bible basis for any of those things. Somebody who knows his Bible would just read two pages of a book like that and then they just throw it in the waste bin. And they'd simply say, look, this isn't in the Bible. I know my Bible. And the Bible just doesn't say what this man says. I mean, he may be quoting a Bible verse here and a Bible verse there, but I know my Bible well enough to know that he's misusing those verses. But this poor young Christian, if he's a Christian at all, whom I'm describing, he just doesn't know his Bible at all. He can be led down any trail. The level of Bible ignorance among professing Christians is almost unbelievable. Among Christian leaders, people who call themselves Bible teachers, you wonder half the time if they've ever actually read the Bible at all. In the sense of actually read it. Asking, what does this actually say? You know, I read books by evangelical theologians who say flatly, the New Testament never talks about God being angry or punishing anybody. And I think, have they ever actually read Romans? Have they ever sat down and read Revelation? They've obviously read lots of theological books, but have they actually read the Bible? There's a theological movement that's growing very fast among evangelical Christians. It's called open theism. And the leaders of that movement, they say that they believe the Bible. And then they say, God has no knowledge of the future. God does not know what will happen tomorrow. And you think, what? Have they never read any of the prophets in the Bible? Have they never read any of Jesus' prophecies about the future? Have they read the Bible at all? And these people are lecturing in biblical studies at Bible colleges. It's frightening when you see the messes that Christians and churches get themselves into. It's horrible when you see the bizarre, silly, ruinous ideas that they chase after. And in almost every case, it is simply because they don't know their Bibles. Well, Timothy did know his Bible. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. And that is what kept him safe in a time of huge confusion. But then the second thing I want to say is this. We who do believe and love the Bible, we have a special duty to make sure that our children know the Bible and that they know it from the earliest age. And especially parents and grandparents have that special duty. Timothy was taught the scriptures from his infancy by his mum and his grandma. We have a special duty to make sure that our children know the Bible from the earliest age. God has designed the Bible as a book that can be studied and learned from infancy. If you've got a child who can understand the simplest words, Daddy says no, or hold Mummy's hand, then you've got a child who's ready to start learning the Bible. There are things in the Bible that that child can learn and can understand. You are the God who sees me. Which, if you don't know, is Genesis 16:13. How old does a child have to be to understand those words? Now, that is the most wonderful thing about the Bible. It is wonderful that the infinite creator of the universe, the vast intelligence who designed everything, the God who knows everything simultaneously about the past and the present and the future of every particle in the universe, that that God should speak in words that our little human minds can understand. That's wonderful. That he should be interested in communicating with human beings. But the fact that he should speak in words that toddlers can understand, the fact that he should use stories that infants can enjoy, isn't that far more wonderful? The Bible is an ocean in which a mouse can paddle and an elephant can swim. God, the great communicator, has given us a book that the most brilliant scholar on earth could study for a lifetime, and he'd still say, I hardly understand it. And yet it's a book that a child as young as Jesse or Joe can begin to learn and understand. Now you compare that with the great philosophers, the people who have written great famous books to guide the human race. Plato wrote The Republic, and Kant, The Critique of Pure Reason, and Marx, Das Kapital, and Grundrisse. The only people they think are worth communicating with are people who are as learned, as brilliant as they themselves are. But God writes a book that infants, toddlers, can learn and appreciate. Now we've got the duty of making sure that our children do know the Bible. The church as a whole has that duty. It's not just parents and grandparents. If you are a grown-up in this church, if you're a believer, then all the children of the church are your children. And we all share that duty. But especially parents and grandparents have that duty for their own children and grandchildren. Timothy, we've said it already, he knew the Holy Scriptures from infancy because his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois made sure he knew them. Now let's talk about what that involves. The thing I want to emphasize this morning, we'll talk about other things, God willing, next week. The first thing is that you must help your children to know the words of the Bible. By which I mean that you must help your children to memorize the Bible. This is Deuteronomy 10:18. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and in your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land. The Lord was telling his people, make sure your children know the exact words of God's law, Write them up everywhere you can, so that your children will be seeing them all the time, so that they'll be fixed in the children's hearts and minds, so that your children will know them off by heart. Now, Jewish people took that command very seriously. In New Testament times, a Jewish boy began to memorize scripture from the age of 3. He learned scripture at home. Parents could recite to their children all that they themselves had memorized when they were children. So parents were the first teachers for their own children. And then the children learned in the synagogue. Week after week, a Jewish boy would be there sitting in the synagogue, and he would be hearing scripture read aloud, and he would be expected to memorize what he heard. The first two texts that every Jewish boy learned were Deuteronomy 6:4 and Deuteronomy 33:4. Look them up afterwards. And by the time that he was in his teens, this Jewish boy was expected to know just about the whole of the first 5 books of the Bible by heart. And this learning process never ended. It went on through his infancy, through his childhood, and then it went on all through his adult life. Remember, there were no printed books. Every copy of a book had to be written out painfully by hand. And writing materials were expensive. So very few people could afford to own books. And of course, books were terribly bulky things. You couldn't slip a great big roll into a back pocket or into a handbag. In Bible times, believers didn't have copies of the scriptures. They couldn't read the scriptures in their own homes or on the bus. The only way that people had access to the words of scripture was this way. They memorized them. Jesus, when he preached, constantly quoted scripture. Well, he wouldn't have been carrying around 20 or 30 big rolls with him when he climbed the mount to give the Sermon on the Mount. He knew it all off by heart. It is written, it is written, it is written. And he expected his hearers to be able to recognize the passages he quoted and to discuss them, and they did, because they had them off by heart as well. And the same is true when the New Testament writers wrote their letters to the different churches. They quoted scripture in every paragraph, and they expected their readers to know those passages and to know the context. Because even Gentile Christians knew they had to learn the Old Testament off by heart. Now, here in the West, we have become so lazy about memory work. Muslims take memorization much more seriously than we do. I meant to bring a copy of the Quran with me this morning, and I forgot to do that. But my copy is a book of about 600 pages in very small print. It's a very long book. And it's divided into 30 equal sections. Now, in many strict Muslim schools, a child is expected to have learned one of those 30 sections, so 50 pages in my copy, by the age of 7. And then he learns 2 the following year, and then he learns 4 the year after that. By the time he's 10, he's expected to be learning 5 sections a year. And he's expected to have learned the whole of the Quran by the time he's 14. The largest university in the world is at Al-Azhar in Egypt. It has 350,000 students. And to enroll as a student there, you have to be able to recite the whole Quran by heart. Doesn't matter if you're training to be a doctor or an engineer. You need to have memorized the whole Quran. And they have no shortage of applicants to study there at that university. The power of the human memory is amazing. if it's trained from an early age. Remember, when I'm talking about Muslims memorizing the Quran, that means in Arabic. And for many of them, for countless Muslims around the world, that means memorizing the Quran in a language they don't understand. They're simply learning the words, the Arabic words, without any idea of what they mean. And yet they do. And they can recite them perfectly. Now, how much scripture do your children know by heart? I suspect that in many Christian homes, a 7-year-old child will be able to recite dozens of nursery rhymes perfectly, but not one short psalm. They'll be able to tell the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears, word perfect. And the mummy bear said, "Who's been eating my porridge?" But they couldn't tell one Bible story in the words of Scripture. Isn't there something wrong there? Where do we begin? I suggest, it's only my advice, but I'd suggest that you begin with a list of a dozen or so great chapters of the Bible. The chapters that we, as grown-up believers, would love to have by heart. Genesis 1, Exodus 20, Psalm 23, Isaiah 53, John 3, John 17, Romans 3. Help your children to memorize whole chapters of the Bible, or at least long passages of the Bible. Now, that is actually far easier than learning individual verses. To learn 20 separate verses is much harder than learning a continual passage of 20 verses. Because when you say one verse, it triggers the memory of the next verse. If you learn 20 separate verses, a year on, you may well only remember one or two of them. But you've only got to remember the first verse of a chapter that you've learned. And once you've said that, the other 19 verses all just flow on, because they're all linked one to the next. And knowing whole chapters is much more useful in the long run, in terms of really understanding what the whole Bible is about. Now, when I say memorize the whole chapter, I don't mean, of course, that at least with young children, that they can automatically just learn the whole passage at a single go. They may be able to, but you may have to build it up verse by verse. You started with Genesis 1. Well, your 3-year-old child can just say each word of verse 1 after you. So you do it as mechanically as that. In. And they say in. And you say the. And they say the. And you say beginning. And they say beginning. He says, try it again. And you go through that one verse over and over again until your little girl doesn't need you to prompt them at every word. She can say it all fluently herself. And then next time round, when she's recited verse 1 fluently, you can start the same process with verse 2. And when she's learned verses 1 and 2 fluently, then you can go through the same process with verse 3. Now, later on, as the memory is trained, the child may just be able to sit down and read through a long block and read it through half a dozen times, and it'll already be being fixed in her memory. Maybe after half an hour's work, she'll have it word perfect. But you may have to build up to that. You shouldn't worry too much about whether young children are understanding everything they learn. At this stage, the words will just stick without the meaning. And Jesse goes to this sort of little gym class, Mini Movers. And he's learned at Mini Movers, wind the bobbin up. Well, I don't suppose for a moment that he knows what a bobbin is, or why the bobbin needs to be wound up. But it doesn't matter. He's perfectly capable of learning the words. And I know he does, because if I deliberately say them wrong, then he puts me right. Should you teach all your children together in the family, so that they're all learning the same passage at the same time, and that they're all aiming to get through the same list of passages, say, in a year? Well, I can't advise you about that. That depends so much on the character and abilities of your children. And you'll just have to learn from experience what works. Does it matter whether your children enjoy doing it or not? I suspect that many Christian parents are frightened off doing serious memory work with their children by the fear that the children will hate it and resent it so much that it'll put them off the Bible for life and that it'll make them rebel against all spiritual things. Well, that's an understandable fear. But I would say this, it's a fear that has been planted in us by the anti-Christian educational philosophy of the last 40 years. We've had a generation of godless experts who have said children shouldn't be made to do anything that they don't enjoy, anything that they don't find fun. So they shouldn't be made to learn multiplication tables. And they shouldn't be made to learn lists of spellings. And the result has been disastrous. We've got a generation of children who can't multiply 6 by 7 and who don't know how to spell vegetables. We know that children have to be made to do things that they don't feel like doing. And we know that that doesn't harm them. It helps to mature them. A child who goes through childhood with the idea, I only have to do things I like doing, is going to become a very immature and a very unhappy adult. If you took that line with your children, you couldn't enforce anything, could you? If I make him clean his teeth and wash his neck, it could put him off water for the rest of his life. If I make him eat his Weetabix, it could make him resentful and rebellious against all breakfast cereals. The fact is that as a parent, you have been authorized by God to decide what is best for your child, and especially to decide what he or she most needs to learn. And God in the Bible has told you what your child most needs to learn. More than anything, more than multiplication tables or the causes of the First World War or when there ought to be an apostrophe before the S, your child needs to know the truth about God himself. And that means that your child needs to know God's book. Now, Paul didn't write to Timothy and say, oh, you poor thing, from infancy you were made to know the Holy Scriptures. Oh, it was such a sad mistake on your mum's part, your grandma's part, that they forced you to learn the Holy Scriptures. But thankfully it's worked out for the best. Paul makes it clear that this was the greatest blessing that Timothy's mum or grandma could have given to this little boy. They taught him the Bible from the very start. I don't know whether Timothy wanted to learn the Bible from the very start. That's irrelevant. The fact is that God has authorized parents, commanded parents, to teach their children the Bible. And there is, in fact, no reason why the child should resent it. If the parents do it wisely and gently and patiently, and if they understand the child's limitations, then there's no reason why it should become a miserable chore. You know, if you start doing something with a child early enough, they just take it for granted, don't they? If for 10 years you've allowed your children, your little boy, to eat his tea sitting on the sofa watching cartoons, well then he may very well resent it when he reaches 11 and you suddenly say, right, from now on you sit at the table. Why should I? What's wrong with sitting on the sofa? But if he's always had his tea sitting at the table, first in a high chair or sitting on mum's lap, then he just takes it for granted that that's how tea should be eaten. And in the same way, a child from a Christian home shouldn't be able to remember a time when he wasn't being taught the scriptures, when mum and dad wasn't saying, wasn't reading the Bible to him. He shouldn't be able to remember a time when they weren't saying to him, now say the words after me, in the beginning. That should just be woven into the child's whole life, so that for them life is unimaginable without that. Who knows, the children might even begin to enjoy it. Especially if mum and dad are learning alongside the child. Because they'll very soon find that they can memorise much more quickly than you can. And they'll take a great pleasure in that. That mum's been trying to learn this chapter for 6 months now, and she's still on verse 3. Whereas little Jemima's been learning it. Well, she knows every word of it. Word perfect. That's something very enjoyable for a child, when they find they can do something much better than mum and dad can. We'll talk more, God willing, next week about what's involved in teaching your children the Bible. But I've put memory work first. Because however strange it may seem to us, that's the easiest bit. And it's the bit you can start at the earliest age. You have to, you may feel that you need some skill to be able to explain the meaning of difficult passages of the Bible. You may feel that even to tell a Bible story well needs some sort of gift. But just to read the Bible word by word to your child and say it after me, surely you're all competent to do that. And it's the thing that you can start earliest in a child's life. Yes, we've got to teach children the structure of the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible and the overall message of the Bible. But really, you can't do that unless the child has some understanding. But a child can start memorizing the words of the Bible even before they understand what any of them mean. Even while you're nursing your baby in your arms, you can be whispering the familiar words of Scripture in her ear. Children in the womb learn the neighbour's theme tune. Well then, why shouldn't the baby in your arms learn the sound of God's word even before they're capable of understanding one word of it? To grandparents I say this: get involved. It wasn't just Timothy's mother, it wasn't just Eunice. It was Grandma, it was Lois as well. So grandparents have a part to play. And uncles and aunties have a part to play. In fact, grandparents will often have more time to give to this than parents will. So if you're a grandparent, then ask the parents, can I help? Can I help in teaching Bill or Ben or Jill or Joan the Bible? And who knows, as you help your grandchildren memorize scripture, you may find that some of it even sticks in your own memory. And whether you're a parent or a grandparent, never forget what the great goal is in all of this. What does Paul actually say? From infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. Why is that so important? Because they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, when Timothy was a very young infant, Lois and Eunice weren't themselves Christian believers. They were faithful Jewish believers, but they hadn't yet heard the gospel. That came later when Paul came and preached in Lystra. So Lois and Eunice were teaching Timothy a book that they didn't completely understand themselves. There were many things they couldn't explain to him. They couldn't explain to him all of those prophecies from the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus. But as they taught him from his infancy, as he memorized the Old Testament, and as they taught him the stories of the Old Testament, and as the commandments of the Old Testament began to stick in his mind and in his conscience, and as the promises of God's word and began to take root in his heart, he was being prepared for the day when he would be drawn by the gospel to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is your goal. Yes, when you're rocking that little child in your arms, and when you're whispering words which you trust will lodge in their memory, when you're teaching that three-year-old on your lap and you know that they're not managing to understand most of it, you're still teaching them the book which is able to make them wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And there may come a day when God takes up everything that's been stored in their memory and God brings it alive, and suddenly all the half understood or completely not understood truths which have been stored up suddenly come together within them. And at last they see what you've been trying to make plain to them all through the years, that they're a sinner who needs a saviour. And at last they understand all those stories about Jesus Christ and the mercy that he had towards sinners who came to him. And at last they say, yes, this is the saviour I need. And it will be the result of all those years. It'll be the result of all those years when you've been teaching and training and not seeing any change in the child. But the word of God has been taking root within them. And it's a word that's able to make them wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The story is told of a man walking along the road, and he sees the road mender. In the days when roads were built of stone, and each stone had to be laid individually, and the road mender is working away with his hammer, breaking, shaping a stone, and finally it cracks and splits as the hammer hits it. And the man who's watching says, which blows broke the stone? And the road mender says, the first and the last and every one in between. Every one of them was necessary. The way you teach your children, when they're 2 years old, 3 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old? What is it that makes the difference? Which of all those Bible lessons, which of all those family times is it that breaks the child's heart and brings them to Christ? Is it the first or is it the last? No, it's the first and it's the last, and it's everyone in between. They are all needed because God uses them all for the salvation of our children, and we pray that he'll do so.